Don't you just love surprises? I was supposed to be preaching at 3 o'clock. I got fired into the deep end, and here I am. You know, something you need to know about God is that you can do things that God can't. Does that surprise you? Should do. It surprised me when I first found out. You see, I can be surprised. I can be shocked. God can't. I can get scared of the dark. God can't. I can tell lies. God can't. There's lots of things God can't do because of who he is that we can. And that doesn't make him any lesser a God. That makes him a greater God. Because of his characteristics, because of who he is. And that's mainly what I want to speak about. I haven't got a Bible study here today. I haven't got a, you know, Bible study where we can sit down and get a Bible study. I've just got something I want to share with you today. And I'm going to be chucking loads of different things out there that I want you to grab hold of. And there's going to be something for everybody. I like to cater for everybody when I get up. So my question is this. Who do you say Jesus is? Who is he to you? Because I've seen loads of people worshiping in all our churches. I see them on a convention worshiping, you know, here I am, Lord, send me, all of me. Jesus, take all of me. A little bit of muck comes and they've gone for their life. Isn't that amazing? Who is Jesus to you? Is he someone who just saves you from your sins so you don't have to go to hell and you're okay then? When I'm going to the convention, I want the best place. I want the toilet, and if I don't get it, there's going to be a fight. Who is Jesus to you? Is he someone we worship? Is he your Messiah? Is he your Christ? Is he your Lord? And this is the point. If you forget everything else I've said today, I hope you're comfortable, by the way, because you're going to be here for about 4.5 hours. So open your Bibles, if you've got one, to Luke chapter 9. And like I said, I haven't got a drawn-out Bible study here today. I'm just going to read from here, and I'm chucking things out. So pay attention. Something I'd like in this tent, I'd like to see a little bit more, is reverence for the Lord. Because I was in here last night. Now, children, we can't so much help. You know, we can't do a great deal with children, but we can with grown-ups. And I noticed that the grown-ups was doing more talking when the brothers were speaking than what the children was. Can you hear me down there at the front, Shirley? That caught you, didn't it? So listen, let's have a time of prayer. Get to Luke chapter 9. Let's have a time of prayer. Let's say, Lord God, you know, out of all the midst of the rain and the muck and everything else, you can still speak. So let's bow our heads and pray. Yes, that includes everybody. If there's a child making a noise beside you, maybe there's some people who's not as focused as you are. Some people is easily distracted, and I don't want to miss in the word of God, and neither should you. So if your child is making a noise or carrying on, please try and keep it quiet. Let's remember this is still the house of God, and the Lord is here. Glory to God. Father, we thank and we praise you. I thank you, Holy Father God, today, Lord God, for who you are. I thank you, Father God, Lord, for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your kindness, for your patience. Lord God, all these characteristics that we should have, I thank you, Father God, that you have them. And I just ask, Father God, this day, Lord God, that you'll drive back the powers of darkness, my God. Lord God, you would help us to focus upon your word, Father God, that our minds wouldn't be, distracted by all the muck that's going on or something that we've got to do when we go away or what we've left undone. I just pray, Father God, that for this short time, Holy Father God, we would focus upon you, that we would concentrate upon what you've got to say, that you would speak into our hearts. And Father God, even more than that, let us not just be hearers of the word, but let us be doers. when we hear your word, Father God, and if it speaks to us, let us be obedient for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Luke 9 and verse 18. Has everybody got it? Let's read together, because this is the best part of the word you're going to hear today. Once when Jesus was praying, that's the first point I want you to grab hold of, that Jesus prayed. How much more should we? Once when he was praying in private, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed. And on the third day, be raised to life." Hallelujah. Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily," underline that, "and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory, in his glory, and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Now, there's a million and one things in there that we could talk about for a month. So like I said to you, I'm just going to grab some of them and fire them out there. So pay attention and grab hold of the pearls that's being chucked. Some you mightn't like, but they will benefit you. He starts off by the question, just before this, he sent the 70 out. And while they were going out and preaching and healing the sick and doing whatever they were doing, lots of people, it was Herod who said, "This couldn't be John the Baptist because I had beheaded him." Lots of people were saying, "Oh, well, maybe it's, you know, Elijah or one of the other prophets." That's what they said if you just read back a bit. So when Jesus got them together in private, he asked them a great question. And that's my question today. If, you know, you forget everything, I want you to ask yourself the question, who is Christ? Who is he? Who do people say I am? Well, some say John the Baptist, some say this. And that's what lots of the non-Christians were saying. But there's lots of Christians have different opinions of who Christ is in their life. They have different opinions, and all sometimes because of excuses. "Well, God will forgive me. God knows my heart." God does know our heart. It's evil, corrupt, and rotten. That's exactly what our hearts is. That's what Jeremiah says. He says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man." He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it?" And it's right. And it's only because of Christ in us that we're any good. Without that, we're not. And we need to grasp this. That'll help us to keep humble. That'll help us to stop thinking that I'm better than somebody else or the person next to me because I pick up more rubbish than them. Who is Christ to you? I want you to notice something, that when Jesus asked this question, in Matthew's account, He asked it in Matthew chapter 16, I think it is. And Peter said, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He said, man hasn't revealed this to you. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for man has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. The Apostle Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This is the first time Jesus ever told him that he was going to die. Have you ever noticed that? When you read it in Matthew's account, when you read it in Luke's account, and you read it in Mark's account. He told them, he asked them the question first of all, who do people say I am? And they all give great names, John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets, all great men, but none of them as great as Christ. But what about you? Who do you say I am? You are the Christ. Once he got them to confess it, because I believe that all the other brothers amen that, who was would. It was Peter who said it, but I believe the others were saying, yep, that's right, amen to that. And once he got them to confess that, not only just to believe it, the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, they got them to confess that. He says two things. Now I can build my church. And he also told them that he was going to die. He never ever told them that before they confessed who he was. And until you confess Jesus really as Christ, oh, who's Lord of your life, who's sovereign over all, you can't die to the flesh, because that's what we're going to go on to look at. You can't really die to the flesh unless you fully know who Christ is in your life. And it's not knowing Christ in the good times. It's knowing him when things get rough. It's knowing him when things is hard in your life. It's knowing that you can really cling to him, that you can really trust in him, that you can really depend upon him. That's when you really know who Christ is in your life. Not when things doesn't go right on a convention for you. But what about you, he said. Peter answered, you're the Christ of God. Then he told him how he was going to die. And here's just a few little things. I won't keep you as long. I'm just going to hit off these few things that I want you to grasp today. Then he said to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. That's the first point I want to hit on. To deny self. For a gypsy or a traveler, it's very, very hard, because we're the proudest race of people, I'd say, next to the Jews, who hit the planet. We pull on a camp or a field and we think we own it. We used to go to a pub, we owned it. If we couldn't deal as loud as we wanted, sing as loud as we wanted, dance as loud as we wanted, when the landlord come and said, keep it down, we owned that pub. Wherever we went, we just terrorized it, but we owned it. We thought, you know, we were a law to ourselves, and we were in one sense. Sadly, we bring all that baggage into our Christian life. But then Christ starts to do a work in our lives. Hallelujah. He starts to work. He starts the Holy Spirit we heard about yesterday. He starts to do a thing. You know, I'll tell you something. If you read, if you're familiar with the book of Romans, I studied Romans a lot years ago. I ate it. I slept it. I drank it. I just studied and I read it over and over and over again. And I pick up this. In chapter 1 of Romans, you'll find it, it reads like a newspaper today. You can see, you read chapter 1 today, and you'll find everything that's in it is happening today. Men going with men, women going with women, all these things, people just a law to themselves. Now, I preach that. When I preach Romans chapter 1, I find, I'm sure Paul had the same audience, because he was writing to Christians. I want you to grasp that. Paul was writing, you know, I think Romans has the wrong title. It should have been to the church in Rome. Because that's who he was writing to. He was writing to a church, believers like you and me. And what he said was, he talked about all these terrible people with their evil practices and all the terrible things they're doing, and everybody's acknowledging, and yes, and we can all agree with that, all this gay community and all this cross agendas, and we can all agree to that. But you know what he does in chapter 2? He brings it right down to you and to me. And they all say, oh, what terrible people they are. That's right. But then he comes back in chapter 2 and says, now you, oh man. And then he brings it right down to me. And that's when it hurts. And then comes the point that we have to deny ourselves. It's not about me. If you study the Bible from Genesis to Revelations, Christianity is not about you. It's first about Christ and then about others. That's what it's for. Don't look out for your own interests, the Bible says. Look out for the interests of others. You're to put others first. But what happens when we know the convention is coming? We want to get there 2 days early so as I can get the best spot. So as I can make sure and get a toilet for myself. And I've got to be all this, and I've got to have this, and I've got to this. And it's me, me, me. But Jesus says here, unless you deny yourself. Now, let's be honest here. That takes some doing, doesn't it? How many men in here will deny themselves a job when they know they've got a job to do tomorrow with plenty of cabbage, but somebody knows they need help somewhere? How many of us will deny ourselves and take that day off, take a chance of losing the job, but to do something for the Lord? I let that sink in for a couple of seconds. We can all easy stand up in church and sing worship songs to God. But friends, we have to start denying self. I don't want to spend too much time on that, because I can go through all different characteristics in our life. We have to deny the pride. We have to deny the selfishness. We have to deny, do you know what I mean, our arrogance, our sarcasm. And all these things has to be denied. And Christ, what did John the Baptist say? He has to become more. I have to what? Become less. I have to deny myself. That's hard to do, you know. Especially when you've been the top gun for a while. When you've been the main preacher or the main leader or the main preacher's wife for a while. And then all of a sudden, so the Lord starts using somebody else and they start coming along and you see them out surpassing you. What do we do? Do we get jealous? Do we say, well, yeah, he's a better preacher than me. But I'm going to tell you this about him. You don't know this, do you? They must become greater. I must become less. We have to stop. Listen, I'm not telling people to deny who you are. I don't say we're not gypsies anymore. We're not travelers anymore. We're not Irish. We're not English. We're not Welsh. I don't say that. We are who we are, but we are who we are in Christ. Paul remained a Jew. He makes that quite clear. He was still a Jew, but he was in Christ. And if anybody doesn't notice the transformation that took place in that man's life, they need to take a good look at the Word of God. And I notice transformation in all our lives, isn't there? But today, God desires more. Today, starting from today, God is going to challenge your heart. And you're going to be asked to deny yourself even more than what you've been denying yourself. He says, anyone who comes after me must deny himself, take up his cross daily. It's a daily thing. Let's just have a little glimpse at the cross for a second. The cross is a place of pain. It's painful sometimes, isn't it? Hello? Isn't it painful? The cross is painful. When you take up your cross, you're asking for pain. It's a lonely place. It's a very lonely place. You know, you find in two of the Gospels that Jesus was, it says he was all alone, but then you find in John's Gospel, they were there, but they were at a distance. And sometimes when you want to go deeper in God, sometimes when you're committed to God, and nobody wants to be committed, would you? You're left on your own. It's a lonely place to be. But is it a victorious place to be? Glory to God. Was Jesus victorious? Oh, yeah. So there's pain at the cross. There's loneliness at the cross. There's shame at the cross. Sometimes. Not the wrong kind of shame. There's humiliation at the cross. Sometimes you'll be humiliated. And God allows that to happen sometimes to take the pride out of our lives. Sometimes you can be very humiliated. I don't know if you've been humiliated, but it's not a bad place to be. I've deserved it many times, But I don't like being humiliated. But there's humiliation at the cross. Jesus was humiliated. He was spit at. He was jeered. He was made fun of. I can talk about all the good things that happens at the cross as well. There's victory in the cross. Hallelujah. There's victory. There's life in the cross. True life. Jesus said the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And my, is he doing that today. But I have come that they may have life and have life to the full. And that's what Jesus wants to give you, friend. Friend, you might be here today and you mightn't be saved. You might be here today and you might be having a hard time of it. You might be thinking of going back. Jesus doesn't want to spoil your life. Jesus doesn't want to take your life. He wants to give you life. He wants to give you the true life. You know, I can think of my own experience. I remember years ago before I was a Christian, and life was good for me. When people say, you know, there's nothing in this world, I don't think that's altogether true. There's a lot in this world. This world has got a lot to offer. It's death, but it's got a lot to offer. And I always wanted to go to America. I wanted to always see the world, always. And it was my poor old mother who used to really hinder me from that. Son, she said, don't go there. Don't go to America. It's not what you think. You see all the beauty things there, but she said, it's not what you think when you get there. And God knows, if I had gone at the time I wanted to go, she would have been probably right. I would have ended up in a ditch somewhere. Maybe he's killed. Maybe he's a drug addict. I don't know. But I'll tell you what happened when I gave me life to the Lord. When I surrendered my life. He showed me what true life was. And he took me all around the world anyway. He took me to America. He took me to Australia. He took me to parts of Europe. He took me to Ireland. Oh, yeah, Ireland, praise God. He took me all over doing something what I love doing, preaching the word of God. That's the God I serve. So there is victory at the cross. It's not all about humiliation. That happens at first to characterize us. People have asked me today, look, I know God's in charge of the weather, he said, but why this? There's loads of people going away. Do you think it's of God? Well, I said, God does it sometimes to challenge our hearts, to see how committed we are. Can you see what I'm saying? It's easy to serve God when the sun is shining, when it's lovely, lovely green grass to walk on. But when muck is up to your ears and you've got to try and wash children and you've got children coming in, but you remain there anyway. Why? Because you want to stay there for Christ. You want to deny self. You want to pick up your cross every day you're on here and serve him. That's what it's all about. Then he comes out with a paradox. I'm going to tell you something else. When Jesus asked the question, who do people say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. Have you ever traced Peter's life? When Jesus first met him, I'm sure his mates knew who he was. Very loud-mouthed, very quick off the mark to do, I'll do this, I'll do that, and never carried it through. But Jesus looked at him. He said, you're Cephas, which means a reed. You will be called Peter, which means rock. You see, Jesus doesn't see the beginning. He sees the finished product. And I'm glad that Jesus done that with me. I'm glad that Jesus never just gave up on me. Because believe me, even now, he has many opportunities to do so. I praise God that when Jesus sees us, he looks at the finished product. He who has begun a good work on you will carry it through to completion. Hallelujah. He will do it if we take up our cross daily. If we deny ourselves, you see, to every promise in the Bible, there's a condition. Have you noticed that? Every promise that God gives you, there's a condition. For God so loved the world, that's a promise, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, that's a promise, shall not perish but have eternal life. The condition is whoever believes, whoever depends on, whoever clings to, whoever trusts in. I shouldn't say every promise in the Bible, but most of them. Some of the promises is unconditional. Lots of them is conditional. The people who said you are the Christ, I can only think a few of them. I was supposed to write this down, I never had time. Number one, Peter. He said, you are the Christ. We know the way Peter's life worked out. He was rocky. But I'll tell you one thing. Peter was the only one of them who walked on water. He was the only one of them who was willing to get out of the boat. He wasn't bothered about making a fool of himself when he said things. He said, you are the Christ. The next day, he was telling Jesus what to do and what not to do. Before you start laughing at him, you've done the same and I've done the same. Lord, surely you couldn't do this. Lord, surely isn't it better if this was done, Lord? Isn't it better if that was done? And we think we can do better than God sometimes. Peter did. One of the greatest women in the Bible, and she gets more flack, I think, than any other woman, is Martha. Have you ever noticed that? Mary is always put in the good light, and poor old Martha is always put in the dark light. But Martha, for me, was a great woman. She was the only woman, or the first woman in the Bible, who called Jesus the Christ. You are the Christ, she said. And look at her life. Oh, yeah, she blew it. She was concerned when she started serving Christ. I'm sure ye sisters out there, or should I say you sisters, when you're serving Christ, you get frustrated, don't you? You think to yourself when you see other women running up and down, like us men see other men running up and down, say, why can't they do it? But can you remember what Jesus said to Peter about John? John chapter 21. When Jesus said to Peter, he said, come and follow me. What about him, Lord? What about him? I've said that many times. Why should I do it if they're not doing it? They're not doing it. Why should I have to be the one who's doing it? And Jesus said, I'm not talking to him. If I want him to remain here till I return, I'm talking to you, he said. And Jesus is talking to you today about denying ourselves, about taking up our cross, about taking your eyes off other people and what they're doing and what they're not doing, and about fixing our hearts and our minds on Jesus, Colossians chapter 3. Sorry? Colossians 3, when he says, fix your hearts and mind on things above, not on earthly things. We have a habit of doing that, don't we? I love the way the Amplified Bible puts that. It says, fix your heart and mind on things above and keep them there, because we have a tendency of taking them back down again. The people who confessed that Jesus was the Christ, Peter, Martha, Nathaniel, all great men and women, all rocky in their lives, but all suffered for Christ and kept the faith. All of them, Apostle Paul, all of them. Let me get through this or I'll be here all day with you. Very quickly. He gives a paradox here. I don't know if you know what a paradox is. A paradox seems like a contradiction. Whoever loses their life will find it. That seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Not in Jesus' book. He says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever wants to keep on to their possessions, if it's coming before Christ, whoever won't give up the work, if it's coming before Christ, you will lose it. But whoever loses it for my sake will gain life. Again, I will bring into play. I will reiterate, as they say, John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's what Jesus wants to give. The real life, not the camouflage life. This life that we are living now is a vapor. You're only here for a while. We're all getting older. Every one of us except me. I still look good. I can't help that. Sorry, folks. Jesus wants to give real life. And he says, if you want to gain this real life, you're going to have to lose the life you're living. Now, praise God for those who serve in Christ to the best of their ability. I praise God for that. But if you're not, if you're half and half, you're going to have to lose your life, friend. If you want to gain real life, you're going to have to lose the carnal life. Because we're all capable of it. We heard it again yesterday by our brother Davey. When he said, again quoting to Romans, again quoting to Christians, If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Remember, he's speaking to Christians, and a Christian can do both. We can live according to the flesh, or we can live according to the Spirit. We can do both of them. But if we live according to the flesh, we will live. Sorry, we will die. If you live according to the Spirit, you will live. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Unless you lose your carnality, unless you lose the selfishness, unless you lose the arrogance and the pride and the stubbornness and everything that comes a stumbling block to us, you will not gain life. What does it profit a man, he says, if he was to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? What would that profit? Who wants to be the richest man or woman in hell? I don't see anybody putting their hand up. You'd be foolish to do so. One of the richest men in the world died. And when a newspaper man, one of the paparazzi, went to try and get one of the butlers to question him, he said, what did he actually leave? How much did he leave? What exactly did he leave? He said he left everything. Everything. Naked you've come into this world, naked you will go out. Have we really grasped that? Have we really grasped that what we're striving for, what we sweat for, what sometimes we leave a meeting for? Oh, I can't get into the meeting tonight, because when you know there's a meeting, on you should down tools 2 hours beforehand. And I don't care how busy you are. I don't care what good workmen you've got. You might say, well, it's easy for you saying that, Stephen. You're a rag and bone man. You don't do the job we do, because I've had that said to me. I've had that said to me. Oh, but you're not doing the job we do. But I did do the job you do. And I still had to down tools early. And when people complained on the job, they used to say, well, you're not down on tools already, are they, cock? Is that gone already? And I'd have to say, aye, lad. I've got a meeting to, a very important meeting to go. Well, what's so important that you've got to leave my house? I said, I'll tell you what's so important. I said, I've got to meet with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that opens a door. I've heard even people saying this, don't witness to anybody until you've got your job finished. I couldn't believe it when I heard that. When I seize the opportunity and the Holy Spirit prompts you, you witness there and then, no matter what it costs. We have to lose the life to find the real life. Now, there's a million other things here I could talk about, but I think I've chucked enough out there for us to grasp hold of. And I'm sure you want to go and get your dinner, so I'm going to ask us to bow our heads and pray. And again, I'm going to leave you with the question, who do people say I am? Then turn that question to yourself and ask, Lord God, who are you to me? Are you just someone who saved me from my sins? So I'm not going to hell anymore. I'm selfish. Or I'm on my way to heaven. I've heard loads of people witness like that. I'm going to heaven. Where are you going? So arrogantly. I'll challenge you. Study all the verses of Scripture on hell. And you'll find that Jesus spoke and warned Christians more about hell than what he did on believers. Challenge me on it. Check me out on that. That the Lord warned believers more about hell than what he did on believers. So don't think, you know, you've got it made. Only when we're in our resurrection body have we got it made. So let's realize who Christ is. And what I mean by that is that he's my Lord. He's my Savior, no matter what goes on in my life. There's lots of things we don't understand that happens in our lives. Lots of things, I'm sure we've got many questions I have. I'm sure you have. But in the midst of all that, in our darkest hours, we have to trust in God. And we have to truly believe who God is, because he's not only the God of the mountains when I'm feeling good. He's the God when I'm right down there and I'm on my last limb. He's still my God. And I still have to trust in him. And he will see me through, glory to God. Friends, please, I could ask the question all day long, who do you say Jesus is? Please don't say he's just the one who saved you from your sins, which he did. He's just the one who saved me from hell, which he has. But is he my Lord? Because if he's not Lord, then he's not Lord at all. If he's not Christ, which means Messiah, same thing. Is he your Christ? And that means that it will cost you. If you want to serve God, it's going to cost you. But friend, don't let it cost you your life to reject. What does it profit a man or a woman to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? There's great joy in serving God. Great joy. True joy comes from serving the Lord. True strength is your joy. Did you know that? The Bible says the joy of the Lord is what? It's your strength. That's where you get strength from. The peace and the joy that comes from God is where your strength comes from. It's being rooted in him, being grounded in him. Not just to believe that there is a God, but to believe in him. To believe that he can do it, that he can see you through. Don't be concerned about your finances going down. They will sometimes, and God will allow them to go down to see how committed you are to him. It will happen. So that's the question I want to leave with you. Who do people say I am? Let's bow our heads and pray.